And we'd like for you to stand at this time for the reading of the Word. We had such a great service this morning, Labor Day weekend. I was not expecting, and maybe that's a lack of faith on my part, I wasn't expecting a full house of people. We had a good full house of people. Have a smaller crowd tonight, but we're thankful for all of you who have come. I trust that tomorrow, as you take the holiday, that you will have a great time, that you'll be safe and sound in all that you do, and you'll just really take advantage of the time off from work. Maybe some of you have to work, but at any rate, you who can enjoy it, please do. This morning I talked about the resurrection of the dead. We've been talking about the rapture, the resurrection of the dead. And tonight we're going to talk about the judgment. Just going to simply title it, The Judgment. Actually, it's the judgment of sin. I've been so moved lately just because I see so many people that are so settled and smug and complacent. Just twiddling their thumbs away and really never getting involved. Sitting through church, some young people talking, some texting, some laughing. Some not taking worship seriously. We started an hour and 2 minutes ago. What a great worship service we had. People dancing all over the front. Some of you have already received your blessing. You're probably ready to go home. But we want you to hear the word of the Lord. Because my greatest concern for you who are not concerned is that someday you may open your eyes in eternity in hell. It's pretty serious business. We don't hear much said about hell anymore, because in this day and age it turns a lot of people off. But I'm sorry if I turn you off tonight. You'll just get turned off. Because I think it's very important that you get serious about God. Of course, I happen to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in that the resurrection of the dead, that there are at least five different accounts in the scripture concerning the first resurrection. In other words, it has five phases. First was Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then Old Testament saints came out of their graves after Jesus Christ rose, ministered in the streets of Jerusalem. That's the second phase of it. And the third phase is the opening of graves that takes place just prior to the rapture of the church. And then in the book of Revelation, another resurrection takes place after the battle of Armageddon. And people go through the tribulation period, and some are beheaded. Some are executed in other ways. They gave their life to the Lord. There is a resurrection. And then the final phase of the first resurrection, it's called first resurrection because it simply means resurrected for the primary cause of eternal life after the 1,000 years are expired. The Bible says then there will be another resurrection, and this is the first resurrection. It concludes the first resurrection. Now, as far as the rapture of the church goes, I feel that Jesus Christ could come back any time to take the church out of the world. And some of you who have been doing nothing but just chewing gum and talking and slapping each other on the back and texting during service and laughing, let me tell you something. The Bible says there will be a day in which God will laugh at your calamity. We don't like to think of that, because we like to think of the good side of God, that God is merciful and good. And in the book of Revelation, the term, the wrath of the Lamb, has come. And the reason why that is kind of a different term is because you never look at a lamb as being mean or wrathful. You would really have to provoke a lamb for a lamb to turn on you. Not like a pit bull. Not like a lion. Not like a rattlesnake. But the wrath of the Lamb has come. There is a day in which God's going to say, this is enough. And when he says it's enough, then he's going to pour out his judgment upon the planet Earth. The church will leave the earth. Like I said before, when God begins to laugh, my friend, it's not going to be funny. We don't like to think about that, do we? Wouldn't you rather me talk about the love of God tonight? But there are times in which we have to be reminded that God will bring every work into judgment. You must give an account of every deed that you do. See, God's not going to judge us by our faith. He's going to judge us by our works, our deeds, because our deeds are our works. That is the fruit of our faith. If you don't have faith, you won't have good works. But if you have faith in God, your works will be acceptable. So I start by reading John 5, verse 25 through 29, and I read that this morning. But we want to start out where we left off. John 5, 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Another, they will not hear. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. So there will be a resurrection of the just, and there will also be a resurrection of the unjust. Those people who have not died in God's favor will also be resurrected, and they will be judged. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Damnation is punishment in hell, which is called the second death. I think we ought to just lift our hands and just pray. God, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would come in a great way, move into this place. Talk to us, O God. Use us, O God. And I pray that every mind would be open and every heart would be receptive to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the first resurrection, but then the second resurrection, and that is the last resurrection where people are raised from the dead. They stand before the white throne judgment. Now, the question comes up, what happens to me when I die? About 2.5 years ago, I preached a message on this, and I think it was on Sunday morning. So I will be repeating some of the things that I said then. I'd like to go to Luke 16. Now, the story in Luke 16 concerning the rich man and Lazarus, I do not take this to be a parable. And if it were a parable, the thing that you'd have to ask yourself is, if this is not a true story, if this is a parable that Jesus gave, then what is he trying to point out to us? What's he trying to prove? So, you know, if you're a Bible scholar, your knowledge far exceeds mine, you believe it's a parable, I still ask you this. What was he trying to point out to us? What was he trying to prove? There was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I do not believe that Jesus was saying that a rich man can't be saved. I know he was not saying that all poor people are going to be saved, because I think there will be many rich people saved and many poor people that will be saved. There will be many rich people lost and a lot of poor people that will be lost. But Jesus was pointing out something that's very, very important, because the Bible says that it's very difficult for a rich person to be saved. And the reason why it's difficult for a rich person to be saved is because they don't lock. Rich people, for the most part, don't like to turn loose of the things that they have gained. And one of the strongest doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of giving. And you will never know that you've conquered greed until you possess the ability to open your hands and let things go. Jesus, when he talks about this rich man, he could have been talking about the rich young ruler. We don't know. Who came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, said, you know, you have spoken well when you say that you do all the commandments. But one thing that I lack is go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. The Bible says that he went away sadly because his possessions were great. He wasn't willing to give it all up. I remember hearing a preacher probably 50 years ago. He said, now Jesus asked this man to do something that no other man has ever been asked to do, and that's to give up his wealth. And I wondered about that. I just really wondered about that. And while I realized that this man lived on the other side of Calvary, the other side of the cross, and that the plan of salvation was different from the plan of salvation for the New Testament church, did Jesus really ask him to do something that he never asked anybody else to do? But a careful study of the word of the Lord, the Bible says, except a man forsake his house, his lands, his wife, his children, and all that he hath, and take up his cross and follow after me daily, he cannot be my disciple. So what happens when you come and give your heart to God? When you repent of your sins, this is when you submit to the lordship of Christ. In other words, you turn everything over to Him. You turn your house. You turn your lands. You turn your savings account, your checking account, your marriage license, the birth certificate of your children, the titles to your cars. I use that plural because most people have more than one car. Your boat, your motor, your everything. Now, some of these things the Lord will allow you to manage. That is, if those can be managed to bring glory and honor to Him. Some of the things that are in your possession, He's going to ask you to get rid of. He's going to ask you to get rid of all the things in your library that are not modest or holy. Your books. Your DVDs. Your computers that you've been watching pornography on, which is a major issue in America. All of these things, He will not allow you to manage them. But after filtering through all of this and giving up all of your risque garments, immodest clothing, the lifestyle that did not bring honor to Him, then He allows you to manage those things that can indeed enhance His kingdom, such as a good marriage, a good family, a fine automobile. But you must be acutely aware that the house you live in is not your house. And the spouse that you have may be your spouse, but she belongs to God. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. And the children that you are tutoring and rearing, they belong to God, and they should be treated as if they belong to God. That car that you have every Sunday morning and Wednesday night should be pointed toward Calvary Gospel Church, not off to a shopping mall or some other place. So it doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor. As long as you comply with the commandments of God. So Jesus was not saying all rich people are going to be lost, all poor people are going to be saved. That's not what He said. What He was saying is that this was a very selfish man, that he wouldn't open his hand and feed someone. He wouldn't turn loose someone who was suffering, had no compassion whatsoever on them. Jesus said, give to every man that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow, turn not thy away. Now, I've tried to practice this. I know that I've helped some people that probably, was just a big ripoff. You know, they're professional people going around begging. And I know every now and then, I feel this in my mind that why did he ask me for money and all of this? And I've given a lot of money away. And well, the only thing I can think, I get ripped off. I said, well, this is what the Bible says. I'm trying my best to live the Bible. Now, let me tell you, I might not do everything right, but I don't think that you'll find anybody that's trying more to please God than your pastor. I'm doing everything that I know possible to live according to the Scripture and please the Master. And sometimes I just have to throw up my hand and say, well, maybe I got ripped off, but that's between the ripper and the rippee. I'm just the middle man. I did not write the Bible. And to have the ability to open your hands and let things go. You cannot keep your mind and your affection on Jesus Christ and things above if you're so tied and bound to the planet Earth? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom, this was a Jewish phrase that actually meant paradise. It was a belief of the Jewish people that all people went into their graves and that there was a great gulf fixed between the saved and the unsaved. And those that were in their graves prior to Calvary, they were waiting for the day in which the Redeemer, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Deliverer would come. And their salvation hinged upon him. David said, "How long, O God, will thou leave my soul in hell?" Now, hell comes from a Greek word, Hades. It comes from, that's the same as the Hebrew word Sheol of the Old Testament. Sometimes means the grave, but most of the time it actually means fire and brimstone. But prior to the resurrection of the dead, after Jesus Christ arose, these people were there waiting for their God to come and set them free. And that he did. So here we see this poor man going to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he died and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hell is a real, literal, burning place in which souls go. Now, before we go any further, the question is, why would someone go to hell before they're judged? Now, I think that's a valid question. And why then would someone go to heaven or to a place of paradise? Now, it seems like the place of paradise after Jesus Christ arose and the Old Testament saints arose and went into heaven, that it's taken out of the place that it was, and now it's in heaven. So why would somebody then go to hell before they're judged? See, the scripture says, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So, here we're walking down the road of life, and we've all sinned. And if in the event we do not take advantage of the new birth, which is an exception to the original law of sin. See, the original law of sin, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. All have sinned. But when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, he said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This is the reason why that Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, the book of Romans tells us, now I'd like to go into all these scriptures. I've got about 25 or 30 scriptures here tonight in which I feel, because of time, that I'm just going to quote some of these. You can look them up. The book of Romans tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the wonderful thing is that the judgment seat of Christ is actually set up right now. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, tells us that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is the withholding of judgment. That we may obtain mercy in time of need. Thank the Lord that the judgment seat of Christ is set up right now. And that simply means that if you have sinned and you have not repented of that sin tonight, you don't have to go past tonight, that you can go to the judgment seat of Christ and pour your heart out to the Lord. And once you repent of your sins, He makes you, or once you repent of your sin, you're born again. The doctrine of justification is explained in the Bible as this. He makes you just as if you had never sinned. In other words, He takes all of your sin, casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. And this is the reason why that Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when the rapture takes place, or when you die, okay? Let's talk about when you die. When you die, if you have been justified and there's no sin in your life, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to go into heaven in the presence of God because there's no condemnation, none whatsoever. If a policeman, Jason's a policeman, if you were driving down the road and you saw two men right beside the road and one of them had a pistol, not aware that you were there, and he pulled the trigger and killed the other one, and you saw him kill the other one, are you going to get him out and pat him on the back and tell him, don't do this anymore? No, he's going to jail because he was caught in the act of sin or a murder. Well, God's judicial system works very similar to ours. And that is that if you die with condemnation, and God's going to see every sin that you've ever committed, and you have not been justified, washed clean, made as if you'd never sinned before, then what's going to happen to you is that when you die, you will be placed in hell or in the jail to wait for your judgment. But because many of you have already taken your sin to the judgment seat of Christ, see, Paul tells Timothy, some men's sins go before to be judged, and others come after them. I thank the Lord I sent my sins to be judged before judgment day comes. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Then what happens if you go into hell? You continue to burn. Now, if you dig up the grave of a person who died lost, you're going to find their body. That simply means their spirit and soul are parted. And they will go in, the spirit and soul of the person, the true identity of the person will go into hell. But the reason why there will be a resurrection in the last days for people who die in sin is because when you meet God on judgment day, the spirit and the soul is going to come back into that body. God's going to make it new, and you will meet God on judgment day, a complete person, body, soul, and spirit, just like the saints of God who have taken their sins to the judgment seat of Christ, you take body, soul, and spirit there. The thing about a lot of people when they approach the judgment seat of Christ is that they like to have this good, clean feeling, but they still have problems with their flesh. But, you know, you need your flesh sanctified. I say you need your flesh sanctified. So when my soul and spirit goes into heaven in the presence of God, the reason why that there has to be a resurrection, a first resurrection of the dead, is because my soul and spirit will have to come back and occupy the body that God puts back together miraculously. And it will go up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm skipping a lot of scriptures, as you can see. But we've been talking about this now, what, a month? Just that we've had quite a few guest speakers and such. Now, we're talking about serious business, though. You're talking about something that you can't alter once you die. And who knows? Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. After the death comes the judgment. So death is not just the end, my friend. It's just the beginning. And you take the little slot of time that you live here on this planet Earth, 410 years, 310, if by reason of strength, 80. Now you think about this. That's not very long when you think about eternity. The thing about eternity, like the holy city, there's not going to be a sun or moon. Since the fourth day, the sun and the moon served for times and seasons, for day and night. So when you get in the holy city, there's no way to measure time, or time is the way we measure duration. No way, absolutely no way. So we talk about when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days. The thing about it is we will never, it's just one glorious day without end. But on the other hand, the lake of fire is called outer darkness because there's no sun there in the holy city. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will serve as the light of the city. But in the lake of fire, there's no way of measuring duration either. In other words, it continues on and on and on and on and never ends. It's called outer darkness. This rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Now, trust me, there will be a day, however, when he'll be called out of hell and he will stand before God at the white throne judgment. He will be reunited with his body. Just like our judicial system, put a man in jail and wait for his trial. Caught him in the act. You know he's going to prison, but he still has to be tried. So you don't just pick him up and say, okay, life in prison, I saw you do it. God says, we're going to try you. Death and hell is then cast into the lake of fire. Now, concerning the white throne judgment, the white throne judgment, obviously, is the last place in which people will be judged. Now, Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that if someone has a reason to expect some compensation from a brother or a sister, he should not take them to the law. And his line of logic is that surely you have people that among you in the body of Christ that's able, they have enough wisdom to judge this matter. Why don't you bring it to them? Then you say, oh, but I can't do that. He says, now this is the line of logic he uses. He said, but now wait a minute. He said, the situation that she's putting some of these up on the board, I appreciate you doing that. He said, the thing about it is, you say that you can't trust a brother or sister to pass judgment on you. Don't you know that this brother, stand up here, that this brother, if he leaves this planet Earth justified, that he's going to sit with Christ around the throne to judge the world? And not only to judge all men, but also to judge angels. Would you believe that we're going to sit around the throne with Christ in judgment? You look at Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, the church is in heaven and they're gathered around the throne. So, if this man is capable of judging the world and judging angels, he's capable of passing judgment upon wrongdoing in the church when he's called upon to act in a legal capacity. So you see, the New Testament church and all those that have been resurrected in the first resurrection, those who, maybe I should back up and say, those who have already gone before the judgment seat of Christ, they will sit and judge the world. But now we do know that there will be some people that went through the tribulation period that were beheaded, that they were raised up in the first resurrection at the end of the tribulation period. And then after the 1,000 years are expired, there will be others that will be raised up. So at the white throne judgment, there will be some that will be there that will be judged, that will be saved, that will not be on the throne judging the world. See, Jesus spoke of this in the book of Matthew. He said there will come a time in which the world will be judged and the Lord will take and divide people, sheep on the right, goats on the left. That's what he says. In other words, the good and the bad. If you can't figure out the difference, I will tell you, a goat is not a good person or a good animal. So if somebody comes up to you and say, oh, you're just as docile as a lamb, that's a compliment. But if you come up to you and call you an old goat, please, that's not a compliment. Okay. So here is the white throne judgment. Let's go back up here and read some scripture, okay? I want to go to the white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. If we go there, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, verse 7 and 8, that there will come a time in which every eye shall behold him, even those that pierced him. That simply means that my eyes someday, these physical eyes, will look in the eyes of my Savior. But not just me, you also. But not just us, but the Stalins, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers. the Saddam Husseins, will all look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Not only that, in Philippians 2 verse 10, the Bible says to him, that is talking about Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Isaiah 45, 23 says the very same thing, speaking of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But if you notice, back in Revelation, verse 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that which is and is to come, the Almighty. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is not doing just some dirty work for God the Father. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. But what the Bible is teaching us, that he came in the form of a man to view life from man's perspective. This is the reason why he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. And what's going to happen at the white throne judgment? You know, God's going to line up everybody that's not around the throne judging the world. How long is it going to take? I don't know. He can stretch it out for a million years, because time, as we know it, has already ceased. The Bible says in Revelation 10 that there was an angel on one occasion that stepped foot on land and sea, cupped his hands and said, "Time shall be no more." And it was heard around the earth. Well, we know that that means that time was delayed for a short period of time. But let me tell you something. There will be a time in which the Lord is going to declare, it's the end of time as we know it on the planet earth. And every man will be judged. Now, the wages of sin, or death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If the wages of sin are death, I thank God I stopped sinning before payday. You ask me why I fear God? You ask me why? Because I don't want to go to hell. I got to tell you, I don't want to go to hell. Now, I've got to tell you, I serve God because I love him, not necessarily because I don't want to go to hell. But when I came to the altar the first time and gave my heart to God, I didn't come because I loved God. I came because there was an evangelist that was preaching about the flames of hell, and I didn't want to die lost. My friend, I came sliding into the altar, pouring my heart out to God. God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I didn't come because I love God. Now I love him because he first loved me. Oh, God. At the white throne judgment, there will be some that will say, "Have not we cast out devils in your name? Have not we healed the sick in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We also know that there will be some that will say, "Lord, Lord," and yet they will not enter in. Now, I'm not trying to pass judgment on people. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And every one of you must conclude in your own heart, your own personal convictions and belief, Because you will have to give an account for that someday before God. And who knows just when. I think about this accident up in Wisconsin Dells. This family drove hundreds of miles there, and young girl wanted to go up in this tower and do this jumping, and somebody failed to raise the net up. She jumped out 100 feet all the way to the bottom. Now she's still in the hospital. She's being transported back down, or has been, I think, already back down to Florida. But she's in very critical condition. In most cases, I would say 99.9% people fall 100 feet, they're dead. It's amazing to me how that laughter and joy and everything that's going so good can all of a sudden turn, bring a lot of sorrow and a lot of tears. I've been called to the hospital middle of the night. I remember being called one time. A whole family went up close to Coloma, Wisconsin. They had a cottage up there. Going up there for the holiday, Labor Day. Went in the house and the water heater was not lit. It was an oil water heater and it had a malfunction. And when they started it, blew the whole house up. And I went up there, it was like four or five people in there. And see these burned bodies that were all alive. Within a matter of hours, they all died. Now, I don't know how that I'm going to leave this earth. If I had my choice, I'd go up in a rapture. After 1 year in Bible school, I thought the world was coming to an end and Jesus Christ was coming. And so I went and started a church. Didn't think I had enough time to finish, and could you believe now? It's almost 50 years ago. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and I don't know when he's going to call me home. When I first came here 38 years ago, I remember Sister Rowe. She told me, she said, "Brother Grant, I'm not going to die. I'm going up in the rapture." Such a precious, precious saint. But Sister Rose been gone now for years, waiting for that day in which the Lord is going to call her home. Revelation 4, when the church went up, John says, "I heard a voice talking to me. It sounded like the voice of thunder." When God can call every person's name at one time, and you'll be able to articulate, hear your own name called. It's going to be great. It's going to be grand. Go into a holy city. Tribulation period takes place, and we come back and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. I don't know where we're going. I might be right here in Madison. Who knows? That's okay with me. Be the first time on the planet Earth that's recorded in Scripture that immortal people, incorruptible people, dwelt on the earth with corruptible mortal people. It's going to happen. Christ is going to rule with an iron rod. All the implements of war are going to be beaten into implements of peace, plowshares and such, cultivators. The world's going to be one great garden, like the Garden of Eden. 144,000 people who were spared in the tribulation period, the Jewish people that were sealed so that they wouldn't see death, will repopulate the earth, live long lives. Satan is bound and cast in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years expires, the Bible says, that Satan comes forth to tempt people. Now, you'd think people who live for God for 1,000 years wouldn't say, oh, I think there's a better way than this. But some will. The last and final battle, it's recorded in Scripture, is the battle of Gog and Magog, which the brightness of God himself would devour Satan and sin. And then the white throne judgment, which those who have not died in Christ will be resurrected, and those who have died in Christ that have not been judged will be judged. Now, I want to talk about it. Now, time is getting away from me. I want to talk about this. So I just want to end it this way, okay? We will judge the world and angels. There's going to be some that will come before the Lord. And they're going to say, well, I didn't give my heart to God because I had a spouse that was abusive and wouldn't let me come. God's going to look around and he's going to say, oh, I want to show you something. Jesus Christ is going to look around and say, see this lady over here? She can tell you what spousal abuse is all about. Now, I'm not talking about Kendra, you know. But you follow what I'm saying? She can tell you what abuse is all about. She wasn't always able to come to church. Sometimes she was locked in her bedroom. But guess what? She kept praying. And she never got discouraged. She stayed in tune with me. But Lord, you know, I couldn't go to church very often because I had this old car that was not real reliable. God's going to say, stand up over here. Somebody from India, South America, maybe Africa, going to stand up and say, I never had a car, but I never missed church service. I walked 4 miles to church one way. You know. I say, can you believe that? I know some of you that go to the mall and walk that far every day. I'm serious because some of you told me. So I walk 4.5 miles a day. Well, the bus only came, you know, 2 blocks from the church, and that's too far to walk. But you lived in a country, sir, that didn't even have buses. You made it. Well, I didn't want to go to church because, you know, too many hypocrites over there. The Lord's going to say, see all these over here? These are hypocrites. Why don't you go over there where they are? Because that's where you're going. And I'd rather go to church with a few than go to hell with all of them. Hey, hey! This is no time for us to play church. We all feel something in the atmosphere that's threatening the democracy of the United States of America. Who would ever think that our federal government, just this past week I think it was, would call on the United States, I say the United Nations, to make an appeal, even to the point of pressing charges against the state of Arizona because of immigration laws. When have we depended on some foreign body to take care of our problems. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the equality of the Arizona law. But what it does do, it tells me, hey, we are set up for a one world government and for the Antichrist and for the mark of the beast. That being so, the rapture of the church could take place any day. Oh, my. And Jesus said, five were wise and five were foolish. They all rose and trimmed their lamps, but five of them said, we don't have enough oil. We can't make a, our lamps are, they're out. When they came back, the Lord had already come. They looked around, they didn't see the five wise, and they said, oh, there's a door. They knocked on the door, and they said, Lord, Lord, open up. And the Lord says, I know you're not. Now, I want you to think about that. I just want you in your mind, think about what would happen if the church was raptured and you knew that you didn't make it. Well, he said there would be two in the field, one should be grinding, two in the field, one should be taken, the other left, two at the grinding mill, two in the factory, let's say, one will be taken, the other left. That's what the Bible says. When I hear Brother Powell and I think Brother Leonardson singing this song, Beulah Land, I don't know, I got to tell you, I've had a good number of health problems and such. You know, I want to stay down here. I want to do more for Jesus. But I got to tell you, I'm getting homesick for that land. Brother Julius, I see you coming to church. Brother Julius suffered a stroke, affected his speech and his walk. Seen him come in on Thursday, kneel down over here, talk about somebody praying. Getting a hold of God. I think about your redemption, Brother Jewish. I saw you here last Thursday. I thought God's going to give you a new body. Glory. Glory. But the white throne judgment, it's so final that the stamp is placed upon a person's life. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You wanted sin, you wanted Satan. You would not choose to serve God even when you were given opportunity after opportunity. You're lost. I read a book one time about hell, and the author of the book says he had a vision, and he visited hell, and he said, when I went to the gates of hell, I saw this inscription above the gate. It said, when you go beyond this gate, leave all your hopes behind. You got to stand with me, would you? If you're harboring bitterness in your heart, tonight's the night that you need to ask God to forgive you. Take it to the judgment seat of Christ. If there's something bothering you and keeping you out of the house of God regularly, you need to throw it at the altar. You need to cast your cares on Jesus Christ tonight. If there's some vice in your life that's keeping you away from God, you need to pour out your soul at the judgment seat of Christ tonight. If you've been on the internet or wherever and watching pornographic sites and stuff. You need to pour that filth out at the cross tonight. You need to leave this place justified, made as if you never sinned before, with that blessed hope and assurance that when He comes, you'll be in His presence forever. I'm opening up this area to pray. If you'd like to come and seek the Lord, if you're on the right, come on over here, would you? If you have a problem, what you need to take care of, just come and stand in front of the pulpit. If you're here and you're sick in body and you need ministers to anoint you with oil, just come over here and stand on your left. Would you do that? Come on.